at the start of 2020, I had just arrived here with my family and was getting settled into CGBC. And at that point, at the start of 2020, most of us had never heard of the city, Wuhan. Most of us had never heard of a man named Dr. Fauci. Most of us had never been in a Zoom meeting. Most of us had never heard of the term social distancing, had rarely ever worn a mask or a face covering unless you're like a dentist or, you know, in some sort of healthcare field. And I would have guessed that if you heard the term flatten the curve, you would have thought that was some sort of dieting program. But that was early 2020, and this is now. Then along came the coronavirus, COVID-19, and immediately there was this campaign to wash your hands for at least 20 seconds and not touch your face. And at first there were extreme but very temporary measures to flatten the curve and save lives, right? There were lockdowns, orders to shelter in place, schools and businesses were closed, funerals and weddings were limited, families were separated. And the level of fear at that time was extraordinary. People were scared of catching COVID. People were scared of running out of toilet paper. Forgot about that, right? It seemed like every day there were new developments, and more often than not, it was bad news. You could have COVID and not know it and spread it to others, and then other times you'd get conflicting and confusing news from government officials even. First, masks are not necessary, then they're required everywhere. And we were in this constantly changing situation, and it was difficult. And much of it early on, when there was so little that we knew, much of it was reasonable and necessary and good. And as pastors, you know, we're used to studying and interpreting and applying God's word, his perfect and unchanging word. But all of a sudden, pastors were trying to pivot to studying, interpreting, and applying CDC and state guidelines, which seemed to change every day. And it was this crazy time. We kept hearing the word unprecedented being used to describe the pandemic. It was used in unprecedented frequency. And many of us wondered when things would be back to normal. While some were saying, hey, we want things to go back to normal, others were saying, no, normal is gone. There's going to be a new normal. A new normal. And in particular, I remember reading some opinions that churches would have to change after COVID. Gone were the days of gathering together in a large church in a crowded room, shaking hands, hugging, and singing together. And now, again, I want to emphasize, my point in bringing all this up is just to kind of step back and kind of remember. Not at all to say what was right or wrong. And again, early on, in those first few months, we didn't know what was going on. And so it was wise to take those precautions. And I understand now, even now, that COVID-19 is not completely gone. Well, we're not trying to say that by any stretch. But by God's grace, can we rejoice that we're in a totally different situation now than we were even 6 months ago? And while some might say that we've just gotten a little closer to the light at the end of the tunnel, others would say we're completely out of the woods. And again, I'm not trying to decipher which perspective is right, but I think we can all thank God and praise the Lord that the situation has improved dramatically. When California, one of the most restrictive states in the entire country, has now lifted most of its restrictions, even the most pessimistic, fearful person has to acknowledge that things have gotten much better. Praise God. Praise God for that. And now what? And now what? I know many of you are thinking still through school decisions after COVID, employment after COVID, travel and leisure after COVID. And I pray that God would give you wisdom in those areas. Every family has different factors they need to think through. Every individual has different pressures and burdens they need to think through. I pray that God would give you wisdom in those areas as you're thinking about life after COVID. But what I want to talk about today together is church after COVID. Church after COVID. And again, I'm not saying COVID's completely gone, but its end is hopefully in sight. And so as we start thinking ahead, what is church going to look like after COVID? As church leaders, we have to think through what church will look like together. And as individual believers, you have to think through what church will look like for you personally. And while there are a lot of factors to consider, factors that are different for each family and each person, by far the most important factor in considering what church will look like after COVID, the most important factor is what God says through the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about church after COVID. And I'll just tell you up front, what the Bible said about church before COVID is exactly the same as what it says about the church after COVID. While so much has changed in the world, nothing has changed in the Word. We have a sure word from God. And God was not caught off guard by the pandemic. You know, it's not as if God was thinking, oh boy, if I had known this would happen, I would have written 4th John. Like that was not what God was thinking. We have a perfect word from God, a sufficient word from God for every season, every situation, and God knows what he is doing. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just for some historical perspective, the church has lived through far worse pandemics. Just to name a couple, back in the 1300s, the bubonic plague, which is often called the Black Death, killed an estimated 200 million people. That's 30 to 60% of the population of Europe at that time. That's hard to even comprehend. More recently, it's estimated that a third of the world's population was infected with the Spanish flu in 1919. And it's estimated that at least 50 million people died from it worldwide. And again, this is not at all, please don't mishear me on this, this is not at all to minimize the seriousness of COVID or the tragic loss of life over this past year. Not at all to minimize, but simply to gain some perspective. In contrast to the Black Death and the Spanish flu, there have been an estimated 3.8 million deaths from COVID-19 worldwide. And again, each and every life mattered. That is not to minimize, but to give some perspective, the church will not be shaken. Christ says, I will build my church. No disease, no matter how bad, catches God off guard. No pandemic is more powerful than Jesus. So when Jesus says he will build his church, you know that he will succeed. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it, and neither can a worldwide pandemic. And so today, what I want to do is I want to encourage us together. I want to challenge us together, not with anything new. Not with anything new. We're not changing course as a church because of a pandemic. The church is not looking for a new normal. The aim is also not the old normal either. Our aim as a church must be for the biblical normal. What does God's word say about the church? And how does that apply specifically as we think about the church after COVID? And so again, today I want to take some time to kind of pull the car over from Exodus and other things that we might study to talk about this, because it's been almost a year and a half, and you know, early on it seems like the only thing people could think about was COVID, and now it's kind of just been in the background. And so it's time to maybe step back and say, okay, what now? What now? What would the Lord have for us as a church? So I want to use the time this afternoon to encourage us as a church in three simple areas as we consider church after COVID. Three simple areas as we consider church after COVID. Some encouragements, hopefully some challenges, and I'll just give them to you up front real quick here. First, the peace of God rather than anxiety. The peace of God rather than anxiety. The priority of gathering rather than absence. The priority of gathering rather than absence. And then the pursuit of God's people rather than apathy. So again, we'll go through those one at a time, but let's start with the first one, the peace of God rather than anxiety. The peace of God rather than anxiety. So take your Bibles and turn with me first to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We will spend time in Hebrews 10, but I want to go to Matthew 6 first for this first point here. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives these well-known words about anxiety. Matthew 6, starting in verses 25, following to verse 34, let me read that out loud for us. Listen to these words from Jesus. He said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well-known words from Jesus, and so helpful, so appropriate, so applicable. As believers who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to have anxiety. Instead, we can have the peace of God. The peace of God rather than anxiety. And there's a lot that could be said here, but I just want to maybe give you a couple challenges here. The first is to examine your fears. When we think about the peace of God rather than anxiety, I want to encourage you to examine your fears. Far too often we listen to the anxieties of our hearts, we listen to our fears, and we let our fears run our lives and dictate our thoughts. But instead, I want to encourage you to, for those of you who might be a bit more fearful as you're reading the news about the Delta variant or that variant or whatever it is, the time variant, I want to encourage you to, that's not in my notes. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Anyway, we'll keep moving. I want you to examine your fears. Not just listen to them, not just accept them, not just run with them, but to examine them, to interrogate your fears. What is behind there? In Matthew 6, verse 25, it starts with the word therefore. Now, a Bible student will tell you when there's a therefore, you have to stop. You have to stop and ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? It's connecting verse 25 to something that came before. Well, verse 24 came before, and it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. Therefore, because that's true, don't worry. Don't be anxious. What's the connection there? The connection there is that if you serve and if you're devoted to money, you'll be worried when you don't have it. If you love possessions, you'll be worried when you don't have it. And so therefore, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and stuff. Therefore, don't worry about your stuff because you worship God. If I can boil it down a little bit, your worry reveals your worship. Your worry reveals your worship. What you worry about broadcasts what you worship. If you still find yourself fearful, have you asked yourself why? Now again, I want to differentiate here. There's a difference between being cautious, taking reasonable precautions, and being fearful. And I'm not advocating recklessness either. But what I want to address is fearfulness. Taking precautions is not fearful. Being cautious is not necessarily fearful. Fear is an issue of the heart. Fear is an issue of worship, because worry is an issue of worship. Let me ask you, if for those of us who are fearful, what are you afraid of losing? Now again, I understand there's a place for loving our neighbor and not wanting the disease to spread and all those things. Totally understand that. But what are you fearful of losing? What is it that you love so dearly? What is it that you're worshiping that is causing you to worry in the way that you are? Is it that you're deeply afraid of death? And again, I mean, death is kind of a big deal. You can't undo that one. Yes, but if we as Christians are just as afraid of death as non-Christians who have no hope after this life, who have no assurance of pardon, then there is something defective about our faith. I'm not saying let's have a death wish. I'm not saying let's be reckless, but I'm saying as believers who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no need to be fearful about our lives. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 16 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? If you want to save your life, you will lose it. Our lives cannot be the ultimate driving factor. Our safety, as important as it is, our health, as important as that is, cannot be the ultimate factor in our lives. What you worry about reveals what you worship. Friend, if you're a believer today, let me just remind you of the words of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 55 says, because of the resurrection of Christ, listen to this, because of Christ's resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're a believer, you have nothing to fear. Certainly take reasonable precautions. Certainly take the reasonable steps that you need to care for others. I understand that. We understand that. But your life ought not be driven by fear. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for watching or being here. And let me share with you the greatest news that you could ever receive, the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. In the goodness of God, in the overflow of his generosity, he created everything. He didn't need us. He created everything that we might know him and love him and have this joyous existence with him. And yet we have rebelled against him. We have rejected him. We have sought our own way. And the consequence of our rebellion, what we deserve for our rebellion is death. Not just at the end of this life, but a spiritual death, even in hell. And in God's kindness, he's given us a conscience that warns us of this impending judgment. We know we're guilty. It drives us to say, what do I need to do about this guilt? And more than just a conscience, he's given us Christ, Jesus Christ, his son, who died a sinner's death on the cross, who died to take the punishment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven. And that forgiveness is offered to those not who work, not to those who are righteous, but to those who trust. To those who trust. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not received that gift by faith, I would urge you, there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important. Talk to somebody who's near you, who's here. Reach out to us. We'd love to get in touch with you. Now listen, if God, so for believer, and unbeliever, if you are listening to this and you're trusting Christ now, then this applies to you. Listen, if God has taken care of your greatest need, if he has taken care of your sin, if he has defeated your greatest enemy, that is death, and then you can trust him with your eternity and you can trust him with whatever today brings. Again, I'm not advocating recklessness. I wear a seatbelt. I lock my front door. But we don't need to obsess with worry and fear. And just as a side note here, this is just a side note. The Lord has given us a mind where we can be rational. Right? Back in March and April of last year, there was so much that was unknown. How it works, how it spreads, how to treat it, how to prevent it. And so the concerns and the extreme precautions were very much reasonable, very much reasonable. Tried to flatten the curve. I got other curves in the meantime, quarantining, just eating, but it's okay. It's okay. This was important. But more than a year later, it's amazing how much we know, how much more we know about how it spreads and how it does not spread. It's amazing that we have vaccines against it already, but oddly, some people are eager to find bad news so that they can continue to live in fear. Why? Why? Brothers and sisters, feelings should not dictate our choices. Fears should not dictate our choices. Faith should dictate our choices. Not recklessness, but a faith, a wise, reasoned faith. And let me just be clear on this. As a church family, again, we mentioned that tentatively speaking, July 4th, we're planning to perhaps drop the mask requirement inside for those who have been fully vaccinated. And it's in alignment with the state requirements. When we do that, whenever we do that, let me just be extremely clear on this. If someone's wearing a mask still, that doesn't mean they're being fearful and sinful. It doesn't mean that, hey, we need to rebuke them and say, you just need to have more faith. Did you listen? Church after COVID, July or June, whatever that day was. Go listen to it. Repent. No, friends, let us have patience and love and understanding towards one another. We don't know the different situations. We have members who are caring for elderly family members who can't get the vaccine or even with the vaccine are still vulnerable. We have members who, out of deference to their parents, are wearing a mask, two masks, even when they're vaccinated, all of that because they're trying to honor their parents and so honor God. Why would you cause your brother or sister to stumble? Why would you assume and judge? Or if you see somebody wearing a mask, oh, well, they must not be fully vaccinated. We don't know that. There's no need to judge or to pressure or to anything. We need to make decisions for ourselves that honor the Lord and love one another and have unity together. Some of us have different circumstances that we have to factor in, and we simply need to allow people to make their choices. Some will have the vaccine and still want to play it safe and wear a mask. Praise God. But can we worship together? Can we love one another? So as the people of God, we must not judge, assume, or criticize others as being fearful or being reckless. Let's work hard as a church family not to allow those kinds of thoughts to fester in our hearts, or worse yet, to be spoken through our lips or to be entertained by our ears. We are each trying to make wise and God-honoring decisions. So let's love one another and honor one another in that. So brothers and sisters, examine your fear. Examine your own fears, not other people's fears. Examine your fears. What does it reveal about your worship? And is there something else in the driver's seat of your affections? And if there is, then repent and allow Christ to sit in his rightful place. All right, that was the first subpoint of my first point. So trust God. We're going to move a little faster here. Subpoint B, I guess. Trust your Father. Not only examine your fears, but trust your Father. Again, Matthew 6, starting in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What encouraging words. God cares for the birds, and you're worth more than the birds. God cares for you. God knows what you need. He'll give you what you need. You can trust your Father. This is so great because our Heavenly Father is both powerful and he is also for you. And both are so important to have together. I mean, can you imagine if God is all powerful but he's not for you, that's bad news. That's really bad news because you have this all-powerful God who is against you. That's bad news. But on the other hand, if you have this God who is 100% for you, but has zero ability to do anything about it, thanks, I guess. It'd be great if you could do something about it. But instead, we have a God who is both all-powerful and is for you in Christ. Praise God. So you do not need to worry. And not only that, but Matthew 6:27 says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry does nothing to help us. Worry does nothing to protect us. The more worried you are, it doesn't make you more safe. Corrie ten Boom, she once said this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So, brothers and sisters, examine your fears because your worries reveal your worship. And trust your Father because he loves you and he cares for you. So I want to encourage you to have the peace of God rather than anxiety. May that mark us as the people of God. May we be marked by the peace of God rather than anxiety. And secondly, I want you to understand the priority of gathering rather than absence. The priority of gathering rather than absence. Now, this encouragement and challenge to gather regularly with God's people is relevant whether we're coming out of a pandemic or not. You can always find a reason to not go to church. One pastor named Adam Parker recently wrote that people have a natural tendency to want to stay home on Sundays anyway. This was true before COVID, and it was already one of the many challenges pastors dealt with, helping God's people to fight against the temptation towards spiritual lethargy. For some of us, COVID was just another excuse in the tool belt to not come to church. This encouragement to gather together is necessary no matter what we are experiencing in life or what we're experiencing in the world. The need to encourage believers to prioritize the gathering of the church is as old as the church itself. From the very beginning of the church, the need to encourage, even to command believers to gather together was already needed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, a well-known passage you no doubt have heard this before, Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. The Word of God says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, this is very simple and very straightforward, but there is a lot to think through in terms of application. Let me just highlight a few points. One, this implies consistent presence. This passage highlights the imperative and the importance of regularly gathering with God's people. It says there in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. In other words, we must meet together, to state it positively, we must meet together with God's people. And while this is certainly not limited to Sunday morning gatherings or Sunday afternoon gatherings, as it were, this is not just limited to Sundays. This is a way of life that we would gather together with the people of God, but this is not just limited to Sunday, but it certainly includes Sunday. It certainly includes the gathering of the church body. I mean, built into this created world, built into this world by design, by God, is this seven-day rhythm, right? We see God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Israel was commanded to use the Sabbath day as a day set aside to worship the Lord. In the New Testament church, when Christ was raised from the dead, they moved the worship of the people together corporately from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, Sunday, because that was the day that Christ arose. It was a reflection of the centrality of the resurrection of Christ. And so this seven-day rhythm is built into creation. It's even built into our psyche. And this need to gather together publicly, formally with the people of God is there. And so let me ask you, are you committed to meeting consistently? Do you see the need for consistent presence with God's people? Now, I know, right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, and you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I get that. That's true. And the church is not a place. The church is the people. Yes. So it's not about going to church. It's about being the church. Yes. The church is God's family of adopted siblings. The church is a body with different parts. The church is a temple of living stones. And the church is a flock with sheep that sometimes are prone to wander. Right. It's not a building, not a place. Absolutely. But these metaphors, though, that the Bible uses to describe the church don't lower the bar for gathering. It actually raises the bar for gathering. Yes, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, but if you are a believer, then you gather with the saints. It raises the bar. A family that is never together is not much of a family. A flock that is scattered is food for the wild animals. A temple that has been disassembled is just a pile of stumbling blocks, and a body that is no longer connected. Well, you get the picture. The church is the people of God, and the church has been called to gather regularly. It's true that where and what place are not the primary consideration, but what does matter is that you gather. And what matters is that you gather consistently. Growth usually happens slowly, almost imperceptibly, right? Eating a meal each day is not all that flashy and exciting. Sometimes it's just very mundane. You might enjoy a fancy meal every once in a while, but eating is about as plain as it gets. It's just what you got to do. You certainly don't remember every meal you've ever eaten since you were a child, right? If you do, I mean, that's amazing. You should write a book about it. Don't, that's probably too boring. But you probably don't remember every meal you've ever eaten, but they've all contributed to your growth. And even though you can't see the growth day by day, after a year, after a decade, the growth is obvious. One pastor named Gunnar Gunderson wrote a little booklet called What If I Don't Feel Like Going to Church? And he wrote this: consistency is one of the most underrated weapons in our walk with God. Like an acorn buried in a field, consistency isn't impressive until one day it is. That little acorn that just is there in the ground, consistently soaking up water, soaking up the air and the sunlight, eventually there's this impressive oak tree over time. So not only do you need to have a consistent presence, but also a committed presence, a committed presence. Sadly, I fear that too many of us have this mindset that, well, if we don't have anything else going on, then maybe we'll come to church. If it works for our schedules, if I enjoy being there, when it gets moved back to 10 a.m., then I'll go. Nearly any reason is sufficient for missing church. I'm too tired. I have too much work this weekend. I have too much schoolwork this weekend. I have finals. It's summer right now, but the finals are coming. I'm studying ahead. I got family time. Sports. I play sports. I watch sports. I think about sports. Hobbies. Sunday is the best day to do fill in the blank. Vacation. Just traveling all over the world. It seems like any excuse will do. We just find it and say, can't come, won't come. But friends, to not neglect to meet together means there's a consistent presence, but also a committed presence. There's a commitment to be with God's people because you are family. Because we are family. Fathers, if I can speak with you directly, again, happy Father's Day. But second of all, God has tasked you with being the head of the home. That's not a position of authority for yourself. That's a position of service for everyone else. And one of the best ways that you will serve your wife and serve your children is by prioritizing the gathering of the saints, by prioritizing the gathering of the saints, that when the church doors are open, that you would come, that you would be here and bring your family here. To commit to bring your family to church is one of the best gifts you can give to your family. Now, I'm not saying that you can never miss a Sunday for any reason, but I'm asking you, if an outsider were to examine your life, they just kind of looked at your calendar, followed you around, kind of checked out what you were doing most of the days, would they walk away and say, this person made church a priority? Or would they look at the overall picture of your life and say, it seemed to just kind of be the backup, the default? Like, if nothing else is going on, then I guess I'll go. Is it just a placeholder that is easily and happily replaced whenever possible? Was it a priority that bumped other things? No, church is there, I can't do it. Church is there, I can't do it. I'm going to be at church. Throughout the history of the church, and even today, there are saints around the world who would risk life and limb in order to worship together. They would walk miles to worship together. At great threat of danger to themselves, and yet they go, and it is the highlight of the week for them. There's nowhere else they would rather be. The church is where they receive the word of God, where they truly understand that when they receive the word of God, this is so important, because they understand Jesus' words that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And for many believers around the world, that's the one time a week they get the word of God. Some of them would rather miss a week of meals than to miss hearing the word of God and being with the people of God. Friend, let me ask you, out of love for you, is church a commitment? Is gathering with the saints a commitment for you? But not only is it a consistent and committed presence, but also a constructive presence. Look again at Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. a constructive presence, because our presence is meant to come and then build one another up, to encourage. Attendance is the starting point. Attendance is the prerequisite. But once you're there, you have an assignment. Stir one another up to love and good works. Encourage one another. You have a purpose. You have a task. You have a role to fulfill. It doesn't matter if you are that day passing out bulletins, though we're not passing out bulletins. I've got to pick a better example. It doesn't matter if that day you are doing something, holding the babies in the nursery or whatever. We don't have nursery right now. I'm not going to strike out. I'm not going to try. It doesn't matter if you have a specific role that day at church, where you're on some ministry team. Every believer has a role in that when you come to church, your role is to find somebody and encourage them. Find somebody and stir them up to love and good works. And maybe you're thinking, I'd love to do that. That sounds like a good idea, but no one's ever done that to me. It takes time, but cultures can change. And it starts with individuals who are willing to make that effort, to be that change. Would you resolve in your mind that you will be consistent, that you will be committed, and that you'll be constructive? This is not just about passive attendance. This isn't asking you to just come and sit and be a spectator. I am so concerned that as American Christians, that we too easily slip into this consumer mindset. This consumer mindset when it comes to church, it's all about me. It's all about my comfort. It's all about my convenience. Does it work for me or not? Is this doing it for me? It's about my comfort, my convenience. That inevitably leads to complacency. I'm not getting much out of it. I'm not going. Again, Gunnar Gunderson, he said, attending is the assumption. Encouragement is the assignment. You are not to come and just absorb, but you're to come and give, come and encourage. And there's this difference between, right, just socializing and fellowship. There's this difference between just kind of, hey, coming and shooting the breeze and talking about anything and everything besides God. There's a place for that. Right? We need small talk to kind of build relationship. You know, it shows you're interested. It shows you care. People won't trust you with their weaknesses if you're not even interested in how their week was. But as we talk about anything and everything, work, kids, family, hobbies, will we eventually break through to the next level of fellowship, of talking about the things of the Lord, to ask them how they are doing, how you can be praying for one another, what they thought of the sermon, probably something bad. That's okay. And then you rebuke them. No, I'm kidding. Then you join them probably, right? Then you fix the sermon and tell them, well, here's what you should be encouraged to do. And then, hey, amen, I'm all for that. Amen. And, you know, it's interesting. Can I let you in on a little secret? Just as a pastor, I've talked to enough people that will say, you know, I want to have those kinds of relationships. I want to have those kind of conversations, but nobody ever seems to want them back. Like, I'll talk. I'm kind of like waiting for them to ask me the spiritual question, and they never do. I'm just kind of, I'm waiting. I want that. I really do. Friend, can I just tell you, the majority of the people around you all feel that way. They're just waiting for someone to take that first step. They're just waiting. So be that person to take a step out and love somebody enough to ask them to have fellowship, to have spiritual conversation. By God's design, you need the church, and the church needs you. So have a committed, have a consistent, and a constructive presence, right? This is such an interesting time right now as a church and as the church. You know, stresses and burdens reveal things in our lives. Stresses and burdens reveal things in our lives. Like, it's, you know, when a stress or a burden presses down on us, it's like our hearts are a sponge. And whatever was in our hearts already that was hidden, you know, you can't see what's in a sponge liquid-wise, but once you squeeze it, it all comes out, right? And stresses and burdens are like that. It's squeezing our hearts out, and it shows us what is there. What was unseen before comes gushing out. And so, if I can ask it this way, as COVID has pressed down on our lives this past year, what has come out? Has there been a greater sense of spiritual need? Has there been a greater desire to be with God's people, to be fellowshipping with God's people? Is there an overwhelming desire to love others and encourage others because of God's grace at work in your life? Or has it just shown as it squeezed down that church was just a nice add-on when you had a free weekend? And I understand, again, some have legitimate concerns that prevent them from coming back to church at this time. But if you are not missing being back with the family of God, if there's not an ache in your heart about being with God's people, I want to love you enough to just say, there's something wrong spiritually. There's something unhealthy spiritually. I want to love you enough to say, examine your heart and see what's going on, because there ought to be, even if you can't come back, there ought to be a longing to be back, a longing to worship with the saints. And so I say this with love and concern. I'm concerned for your soul, because look back at Hebrews 10. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is Hebrews 10, 26 and following. Hebrews 10, 26 starts with the word for. For, that means because. Some translations leave that word out, and it really is a shame, because those kind of words, for, therefore, but, those connect the thoughts. And if you lose the connecting thoughts, then you lose the point of what the author is saying, of what God is trying to say. The word for there means because. So verses 24 and 25, don't neglect meeting together. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why? Why should we meet together? Why should we not neglect meeting together? Why? Verse 26 says, for, because if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is this saying? This is saying, you don't want to fall away. You don't want to continue on in sin. You don't want to continue on in sin intentionally after receiving a knowledge of the truth. You don't want to dishonor the sacrifice of Christ. You don't want to fall away. So how do you avoid that? By what came before, by not neglecting to meet together. By not neglecting to meet together. It burdens me as a pastor when people fall through the cracks. But it also burdens me that sometimes sheep wander from the flock. And I want to love you enough to say, are the seeds of that in your heart? Am I trying to guilt you? No. Scare you? No. But with great love and concern, I want to tell you what the Bible says. Again, one last quote from that little booklet by Gunnar Gunderson. He said this, the most important time to be at church is when you don't feel like it. The most important time to be at church is when you don't feel like it. When you know you are struggling, when you know you're unworthy, when you know that you have blown it and you have failed God and you feel like, how can I go to church and worship? How can I go and pretend everything's okay? I don't want to go. I've been gone for too long. My heart's cold. That is the time you need to be at church the most. And you know what? The Lord welcomes you. None of us comes with everything together. We come not because we have it all together. We come because we need God's grace again and again to wash over our souls. Friends, it's easy to fall into a new routine, plop onto the couch without worrying about parking and awkward small talk. It's easy to live stream, and you can even go grab a snack while the preacher's going long. While I'm incredibly thankful for the technology of live streaming, it's simply not a true replacement for all that happens when the church gathers. To see the faces of other saints singing and worshiping God, when you know this saint over here is struggling in their marriage. This saint over here just got diagnosed with cancer. This saint over here just lost a loved one, and yet they're here praising God with joy. That does something to you more than just watching a sermon on a screen. It's just not the same. So we want you to be here. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here. You at home. Yes, you. I say this not because I'm mad. I say this because I love you. I'm concerned for our souls together. We're to approach the gathering of God's people with a consistent presence, a committed presence, a constructive presence, because it's not just about what you receive. And that leads us to our last point. So not only the peace of God rather than anxiety, I want you to understand the priority of gathering rather than absence, but also the pursuit of God's people rather than apathy. And we're going to do this quick. The pursuit of God's people rather than apathy. Now, at this point, again, I'm preaching primarily to the choir here. You're already here, right? Well, what about those who are not back? What about those who aren't even live streaming? They're not even getting this part. You know? They're the ones who need to hear this. Someone should reach out to them. Pastor, you need to call these 20 people. Well, first, no. First, we all need to hear this. I'm a pastor. I get paid to be here. I still need to hear this. So that I'm coming with the right heart, with the right mindset, that I'm coming to serve. We all need this. Okay, but yes, what about those who are falling through the cracks? What about those who are wandering from the flock? What do? We pursue them. We love them. We don't just wonder, we pursue. We pursue. If you're still in Hebrews, just turn back a few chapters to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12, just 12 and 13. The word of God says, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. So this is to all believers, not just to the pastors, not just to the leaders. Take care, brothers. Take care, and sisters, you're included in this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The book of Hebrews was written to these Jewish believers who had come to know Christ, come to believe in Christ, but then they were struggling because there was persecution. They were tempted to turn away, tempted to fall back, tempted to walk away from Christ because of this persecution. And the author of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying you need to watch out for one another. It's not just keep yourself in church. It's watch out for one another. Exhort one another. Make sure there's no evil, unbelieving heart in any of you. Not just for you, but those that you know, those that you have come to love. Make sure nobody is left behind. It's not the responsibility only of the pastors and leaders. It's the responsibility of every single believer. We are to keep watch over one another in love, with concern. Galatians 6:1 says that we're to bear one another's burdens. That we who are spiritual, if we see someone caught in any trespass, we're to go and help them and to bear one another's burdens. We do not live as islands unto ourselves. Christianity is not a solo sport. It is a team sport. You know, you've heard the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. Friends, it takes a church to raise a Christian. We cannot do it on our own. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 says that God gave, Ephesians 4:11 again, just to you can turn there later and read it this afternoon. Ephesians 4:11, it says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not the leaders, it's not the pastors who do all the ministry, it's the saints that do the work of the ministry. And what are we to do? We're to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says a few verses later. We're to speak the truth in love. Why? Because we're all members of the same body, and the body helps itself grow. The only way to cause the body to grow is to have the body building itself up. It takes the whole church to raise one Christian. It takes the whole church to encourage the whole body. Every person's needed. Every person has a role. Every person's required. When you say, I don't want to do it, I'll just stay home, it's not just that you miss out. The church misses out from your encouragement. You are needed. Okay, but what about those who aren't here? Friends, I want to encourage you. Yes, the leaders want to reach out, but I'd encourage you as the body of Christ, you reach out. You have relationships that I don't have. You have relationships that the other leaders don't have. Reach out. In love, you have been commanded by God. It's not my place. No, it is your place. It is your place. You know, in my experience as a pastor, I used to think that people get bothered when the church is too too persistent in chasing after you. Like, hey, I'm trying to leave, and they won't stop calling me, and that's what really turned me off. That's what I would have assumed would bother people, but actually, as I've talked to people over the years, neighbors or people who said, oh, I used to go to church, and I don't anymore, and what happened? And they said, well, you know, something came up in life, and I stopped going for a couple months, and not a single person called me. I lived life with these people, and I stopped coming, and not a single person called me. That's what hurt them. Friends, if you know somebody that you're like, I haven't seen them. Maybe they're live streaming, maybe they're not. I don't want to assume that they're not. But if you just haven't seen somebody, just call them. Pray with them. Meet up for coffee outside, 20 feet apart. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And friends, so pursue intentional discipleship in the church. Pursue. But also, I want to speak to families here because I know right now we've not had children's ministry. We've not had nursery. We have a family room. Blessings to all you in the family room right now. What's up? And it's hard. It's hard when you have young kids. They can't listen to this long, boring preacher. I get it. I pay my kids to do it, and they barely stay awake. I don't. I'm sorry. I'll pay you for that one. Okay. I get it. It's hard. But you know what? What a sweet opportunity you have to show your kids, yeah, church is at 2 o'clock. Mommy and daddy don't like it either. The pastor doesn't like it either. But you know what? We're going to go. Why? Because it matters. Because worshiping God matters. Because God is the priority of our lives. Our lives are structured around and centered around the worship of our God and our Savior. And this is worth it. This matters. This is important. And when you sit down with them, oh, I'd rather just send them off. I understand that. I'd rather have them, you know, being washed in the nursery or the Sunday school class. I get that. But what a blessing for them to sit next to you and to see you reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, singing. How many of our kids have never seen their parents worship? And then they get to the sanctuary and sit away from their parents and have no idea what's going on. This is a sweet opportunity to worship together as a family. To worship together as a family. And by all means, we hope to have children's ministry back up. We do want to help you with that. We do understand the benefit of that. But don't let that be an excuse to say, we're going to stay home until children's ministry is back and it's at 10 o'clock because that's what we prefer. I want to love you enough to say that. To say that the priority of gathering is important and pursuing the people of God rather than apathy, that we love one another enough, that we love those that we haven't seen, that we love our own children enough. Parents, even though there's no children's ministry right now, God has already designed a far better and far more effective children's ministry. It's called your family. It's called parents. It's called fathers who raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 says. It's Deuteronomy 6 where it says that you shall talk of these things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall speak of these things as you walk on the way, as you rise up, and as you sit down, as you lay down. You shall bind them on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. There is this just life on life. You're just doing this. This is what we as believers do. This is what parents need to be doing. What an opportunity to model to them the importance of worship. What an opportunity for you to say, Sunday school teachers, praise God for them, but I need to do this. This is my responsibility from the Lord. So friends, the peace of God rather than anxiety, right? The priority of gathering rather than absence, and then the pursuit of God's people rather than apathy. Would that our church family be stronger spiritually after COVID than we were before? What an amazing miracle that would be. Because we understand that, yes, we need to gather, but we also need to intentionally pursue one another. Would that be the culture of our church? Would that be the aim of our church? So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, church after COVID, there's no new normal. We're not even aiming to go back to the old normal. We want to aim for the biblical normal, where we would gather to encourage, gather to stir up, that we would do the one another, that we'd build one another up, that we'd pursue one another on Sundays and outside of Sundays. Why? Because we want to see one another become more like Jesus, so that Jesus would be glorified and our souls would be satisfied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness towards us. God, we thank you that you have given us the church. You command us to go, but it is for our good. It is for our delight and our joy that we get to come. Lord, if there's been anything that was too strong or unhelpful, Lord, would you strike it from their memories? But if there's anything that would be helpful, anything that would pierce, anything that would cut from your word, Lord, may you cause that to bear fruit. May you cause that to grow in our hearts so that we might be more like Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray this all in your Son's holy name. Amen.